faith comes through hearing the message of Christ, this sermon has been uploaded for you by Grace Unlimited, a ministry that functions out of Living Hope Church, Pretoria, South Africa. We want Jesus Christ to have first place in everything in our church, and we want to help you know and follow Jesus in all of life, and to help others do the same. Find out more or download many more free sermons at graceunlimited.co.za or livinghopechurch.co.za.
I'm so thankful for the privilege we have to study God's Word week after week. It's huge. And grateful to spend some time with you this Sunday looking at 1 Timothy. So if you'll take your Bibles and open with me to 1 Timothy. Over the past couple weeks, we've been looking at this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and asking, what is your number one priority this year? So we're just slowing down at the beginning of this year and asking, what is priority number one for you as individuals and for us as a church? What is the one thing that you want to happen most? Now, one of the reasons why we're asking that is we meet people, I'm sure you've met people, who look at their life and they feel like something is missing. Maybe you look at your life and you feel like something is missing. I've sometimes wondered, though, while we've got all these things that we think are missing in our lives, if God looked at us, what might He say is missing? Because that's really the question, isn't it? It's not so important what I think is missing at the beginning of the year or what you think is missing. It's important, what does God think is missing? If God looked at your life, what might He say is missing? I remember a time a number of years ago, many years ago now, I was in university. It's kind of crazy to think that I was in university 20 years ago, so I'm getting really old. But I was in university and I was reading a book. It's actually a book that God used to change my life. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy by a man named A.W. Tozer. If you have a chance to read The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, it's an absolute classic. And there are a few lines in that book that stand out. And one of them is actually at the very beginning, where he says he looked at Christians, he looked at the church, and he saw something that he thought was missing. He says, I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty. He was looking at the church and he was saying the church was missing this concept of majesty. And that's actually a very big line, the loss of the concept of majesty. Because what's majesty? Majesty is the glory of God. It's the beauty of God, basically. He's saying it seems like we've lost this idea that God is beautiful and that God is awesome and that God is glorious and holy and separate from us and greater than us. All too often, it seems like we've got this very small God that we worship. We've surrendered, he writes, the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God, and has substituted for it one so low as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. We've got a small God, and the result is that we're lacking awe, and we're lacking love, and we're lacking godliness. He's looking at the church, and he says, we've got religious people, and we've got moral people, but where are the people who are overwhelmed by the glory of God? He writes, with the loss of the sense of majesty has come the loss of religious awe and our spirit of worship and our ability to meet with God in adoring silence. And that's a big loss. Obviously, because when God's God to us, when God's big to us, it's like we're awake. And when He's not, it's like we're asleep. You might think spiritual zombies, which causes us to miss out on so much of what is beautiful in this life when God's not God to us. I mean, imagine you're on a train ride, and it's a beautiful train ride. Maybe this is one of those special things that sometimes rich people do when they have too much money. They pay all kinds of money to go on this amazing train ride where they get to see the sights, and it's supposed to be something that is really special for you and your family. But for some reason, right before you get on the train ride, imagine you take some medicine which absolutely knocks you out, and as a result you go through this whole train ride that you paid so much money for so you could enjoy the sights. You go through this whole train ride that was supposed to be so special asleep. Absolutely asleep. And you know, it doesn't matter, actually, how beautiful the train ride is if you sleep the whole way through it. And that's how a lot of people go through life spiritually. That's the thing. They're living in this world that is meant to be shouting out to them, God is awesome. God is glorious. God is majestic. And they're opening up this Bible that's written to show them wonders, the glory of God. And they're asleep to it. It's like they're reading it and missing out on all the beauty and all the glory. And the thing is, that's not just disappointing. It is disappointing, but it's not just disappointing. It's actually also dangerous. Not being awake to the beauty of God. Being asleep. Going through your life unamazed by God. Going through your life with a lack of awe for God. It's not just disappointing. It's dangerous. It's like being a sleeping soldier, really, in a war zone. Because it doesn't matter what kind of weapon a soldier has. And it doesn't actually matter how well trained that soldier is if he's asleep when the enemy shows up. And that's part of why we spent several weeks now just looking at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, meditating actually on these two verses here, because we do not want to be sleeping soldiers as a church. Paul writes, "Have nothing to do, Timothy, with irreverent silliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness." And that's kind of our challenge for the year 2018. If there's one thing we don't want to miss this year as a church, it's being godly. If there's one thing that we want to pursue above all else as a church this year, it's being godly. Which is why we've talked, one, about what it means to be godly. And then, two, we talked about why you should want to pursue godliness. Because obviously both are important if you're going to be godly. You need to want to be godly. You need something called zeal or desire. You need to want godliness. But wanting godliness is not enough if you don't know what it is. You need zeal plus knowledge if you're going to be godly, plus direction. Zeal plus knowledge plus direction. In other words, you need to know what you're pursuing if you're going to be godly. You need to want to pursue it. And you need to know how to get it. And that's the question we're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks. How do you pursue godliness? How do you become more godly? And you might notice when I asked that question, I said the word pursue. How do you pursue godliness? Because that question implies that you have a responsibility to pursue godliness. And I say that because you meet a couple of kind of people in this world who say they're Christians, who are lacking godliness. There's one kind of person who's lacking godliness, and they're actually mad at God for them lacking godliness. It's like, God, it's your fault. I'm not amazed by you. Other times you meet people who are lacking godliness and they're not angry. They're just apathetic. They're like, whatever. They can see the importance of godliness, and they agree with you when you're talking about godliness. But once you start talking to them specifically about what they need to do to become more godly, it's like, whatever. I'm lacking godliness, yeah, but, well, wait. Don't you start giving me a hard time because, like, what can I do? And sometimes they even use Bible ideas as excuses. Both of them. I know God wants me to be godly, they might say, but I can't be godly unless God enables me to be godly. So if I'm not godly, then it must be God's fault. And that feels kind of intimidating at first, because you don't want to minimize God's work. Who wants to do that? You know God is the one who changes people, and you know we can't change apart from God's grace. We're grace people, big time. And yet, while I don't want to make this too simple, the fact is, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and many other passages, we find things that God has commanded us to do in order to be godly. In other words, God gives us responsibilities. And so instead of complaining or getting angry or making excuses about whatever you think God's not doing, you should pray for His help and you should focus on doing what God's commanded you to do, which in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, involves two specific actions. Paul, in these verses, gives Timothy, and really us, two commands. One right after another, because in his mind they must be connected. And here's the first. We'll do one at a time. Have nothing to do, look at it, with irreverent silliness. Those are Paul's exact words. Have nothing to do. That is the first part of your responsibility for becoming more godly. Avoid. And this is actually how Paul often talks about spiritual growth and our relationship with God. When he begins to get practical, when Paul, after he's explained the gospel, begins to apply the gospel in many of his letters, the very first thing that he does when he talks about how you can live for Christ is tell you that you have to stay away from a certain kind of teaching or a certain kind of talk. It's actually not just here in 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8 with Timothy. It feels sometimes like it's almost everywhere. Ephesians chapter 4, look at it. When Paul talks about growing in holiness in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about the need to stay away from certain kinds of teaching. In Philippians chapter 3, he warns the Philippians that they're going to live for Christ, they need to have nothing to do with a certain kind of talk. In Colossians 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and on, Paul tells us that if we're going to become godly, the very first thing we have to learn to do is to avoid a certain kind of teaching or talk, which isn't too hard to understand, I don't think. It's a little bit like a personal trainer. We can understand what Paul's doing pretty easily. If you go to a personal trainer for help and you say, I want to get fit, and he says to you, yeah, I would love to help you get fit, but first, we're going to have to talk about what? Your diet. Before you even think about coming into the gym, we have to make sure you aren't eating all sorts of the wrong kinds of foods. I mean, it's funny, you probably have friends like this who say they can't figure out why they're not losing weight and getting in shape. When they're sitting there in front of you with this huge plate full of food, and they're like, I can't figure out, man, why I'm not losing weight. And you're like, maybe I have a little bit of an idea, you know? Why you're having such a hard time losing weight. And that's true spiritually as well. That's the thing. If preaching and teaching and the conversations you have with people are a little bit like food, there's a kind of food that you need to eat, and there's a kind of food that you need to avoid if you're going to become godly. Paul says, have nothing to do with this kind of talk. Nothing. You need to be committed to not listening to foolish talk. It's essential. Now, it's actually kind of crazy that Paul would have to say this, avoid irreverent babble, to Timothy. Because the church where Timothy was serving was where? Ephesus. This was a church that Paul had a long history with. He had actually written them a letter, Ephesians. He had mentored their leadership. He had given them a warning to stay away from false teachers already, long before this. And yet that church, at this point, is filled with people who are in danger of wandering away from the truth into empty discussion. So I'm saying, obviously, this is a real threat. The fact that Paul has to say this here, and in almost every letter he writes, almost every letter that Paul writes, is because that church is being threatened by teaching about God and about Jesus that is not true. And so he's constantly having to tell pastors and the people, stay away from false teaching, which means we have to hear this loud and clear. The commitment to not listening to false teaching, to not engaging in foolish conversation, is absolutely step one to becoming godly. You are not going to become more godly if you are listening to false teaching and engaging in foolish conversations. And that means, of course, what? You're going to have to learn to identify false teaching and foolish conversations. If you're going to stay away from false teaching and foolish conversations about God, you have to be able to identify what is false. In other words, pursuing godliness requires you developing discernment. You say, I want to become more godly, more in awe of God, more in love with God, more obedient to God this year. You, if that's going to happen, you absolutely have to develop discernment. It's like a basic step in spiritual growth. You have to develop the ability to tell the difference between what is true and what is false. In fact, the key, one man says, and I love this, this is a great quote, he says, the key to living an uncompromising life lies in one's ability to exercise discernment in every area of one's life. The key, he says, is discernment, the ability to tell the difference between what's true and what's not. Now, honestly, a lot of people don't like that. A lot of people don't like that. Talking about true and false and having to distinguish between error and what is good. I think we've all known people who are listening to false teachers and who've had other people warn them about those false teachers and hate it. And they respond like, that was the most hateful thing a person could ever do. How dare you ever say that about that man? How could you ever talk to me like that? And sometimes they even feel like something must be wrong with these Christians. If a group of Christians do that, like how can this church tell people to watch out for certain teachers? When actually, if you open your Bible, that's part of what the church is for. That's part of what the church is for. That's actually part of why Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. Part of why Paul left Timothy in Ephesus was to stop these teachers from spreading this babble. That's part of why Paul sent Titus to Crete to appoint elders who would have the ability to shepherd the church and protect the church from people who were teaching error. That's part of why you want to be involved in a biblical church. Because we need help identifying truth from lies. And here Paul says, not only does the church as a whole have a responsibility to do this, Timothy, you and we as individuals have a responsibility, have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. Nothing. Meaning, listen, it shouldn't be on the television in our homes. It shouldn't be on. This nonsense. When I come to visit, and not only when I come to visit, anytime it shouldn't be on. We shouldn't be reading their books, these false teachers. We shouldn't be having long discussions about what these people teach, except to lovingly rebuke them. And even when we do that, we have to be careful about how we do it, because it's so dangerous, false teaching and error. Now the problem is, this is where it gets a little bit practical, because the problem is knowing what's false teaching and what's not, knowing what is a foolish conversation and what's not. Which is why one very specific, practical step, if you want to become godly, is to learn how to get better at identifying the kind of talk you have to avoid. And in this text, actually, Paul helps us, if you look down. He gives a couple very broad categories. One, he says, it's irreverent. Have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. In other words, we should have nothing to do with talk that doesn't glorify God. That's irreverent. Literally, that word means not holy. The kind of talk, basically, that makes men seem more important than they are, and that makes God seem smaller than He is. Talk that's essentially worldly. Listen, a lot of the talk on the TV and a lot of the talk from our friends is basically what an unbeliever would say, with some religious language thrown in. If I teach you what the world teaches, and I say Jesus a lot, that doesn't make it biblical. And that's so much false teaching, actually, where someone, if you want to become a false teacher, this is a way to make a lot of money, you just take the world's message, you modify it a little bit, you add some religious words, and that's going to sell. And that's the kind of teaching that you absolutely have to stay away from. Sometimes it's blatant. It's like so obviously in contradiction to the Word of God. And sometimes it's not so obviously wrong as it is, if you listen carefully, just empty. It's just empty. And Paul says, one, you must have nothing to do with religious talk that doesn't glorify God, and two, that isn't based on biblical truth. This is his second broad category. The kind of talk that is really essentially, just using Paul's words here, silly myths. And myths are what? It's the opposite of truth. Actually, the way Paul puts it here is literally old women's myths. That's the Greek. They had a saying in the day, apparently. And they said, that's just old ladies. That's old ladies talk. That's like a lady who's lost her mind. That's something she would talk about. It's not even close. And actually, if you applied that to a lot of the religious talk we're hearing around us, it'd be pretty easy to avoid. Most false teaching and foolish conversations, honestly, are pretty obvious if you use your mind. God's given you a mind. And He expects you to use that mind in your relationship with Him. When you walk in the door of the church, you don't leave your mind at the entryway. When you engage in a conversation about God, God expects you to use that mind that He's given you. Now, obviously, your mind has to be in submission to the Word of God, but you need to use your mind to understand the Word of God, to stay away from talk that is basically just nonsense. Spirit-wise. Anointed water. Stuff you listen to and you're like, what does that even mean? There are some of these teachers that you can listen to them for 45 minutes, you would have no idea what they mean. And then when they're done and you say, I don't have any idea what you mean, they say, that's because it was so good. It's the deep stuff. There's some teachers, you would show up one Sunday, they'd say one thing that's just kind of crazy. The next Sunday you could show up, they would say the opposite. You would go up to them and say, but I thought last week you said this, now you say that, it's the exact opposite. And they would say, oh, don't touch the anointed. If we're going to grow, if you're going to grow, Paul says, have nothing to do. You must avoid talk that doesn't glorify God and is based on human opinions. Irreverent, silly myths. Now maybe say, get more specific. I need a little more help than that. Okay. Here's 5 questions you can ask. If you want to identify the kind of teaching that you should stay away from, if you really want to be in awe of God and love God. First, you want to make sure you're listening to someone who is speaking for God and not just using God to say whatever he wants to say. There's 2 kinds of thieves in this world. There's one thief who says he's a thief. He knows he's a thief. I met a guy like this in Sunnyside actually one time. I asked him, what do you do? He said, I'm a thief. I said, whoa, can we help you find another job? He said, no, I kind of like what I do. At least he was honest about what he did, right? But there's another kind of thief that actually uses God to get your money and to get your stuff. And so one of the first things you need to do is you need to make sure this man is really speaking for God. So ask, where did they get their idea from? Even with your friends, ask, where'd you get that idea from? We have a commitment at our church. It's important. It's called Sola Scriptura. That's a Latin phrase. It means Scripture alone. And so you might ask, is there a message from the Bible? Or is it from some vision or from some experience they say they have? Or even just tradition? I always remember when I was on a runway in Atlanta. I was on Delta Airlines, and the plane was stuck on the runway, and I was by myself for some reason, sitting in the middle of the aisle, which is the worst if you ever go on a long flight. You do not want to sit in the middle of the aisle. And the plane hadn't taken off yet, and so we were stuck there, and I was talking to the people next to me, and they heard I was a pastor in Africa, and so they said, you got to come back and meet these people in the back of the plane. And so I was like, okay, that sounds great. And they took me back there and they started praying for me, which was nice. And I was glad about that. And after they prayed, I began walking back to my seat when someone grabbed hold of me. And they said, I just had a vision about you. And the person next to them was like, yeah, he does this. And they had drawn this picture and it was like of a lion or something like that. It meant something supposedly about me, and I didn't know what to say, so I just was like, thanks for the picture. And I walked back when someone else came up and got me and said, I just had a vision about you. And it was something about the color purple and having wings or something. And then another person, I sat down, I'm like, this is weird. And then another person came up and got me after I sat down and said, you won't believe this, I'm kind of new at this, but I just had a vision about you. Which I want you to hear, I didn't take seriously at all. Like that had zero significance in my life. Those visions. Absolutely no authority in my life. If they had come up and said, I want to explain something from the Bible to you, then I would listen. Otherwise, it's just words and maybe dangerous words. If it was important enough for me to base my spiritual life on, then God would have put it in this book. This book has everything we need to know for life and godliness. And if someone is basing their main message week after week on things that are not in this book, but instead on supposed visions or experiences that they had, then watch out. I can almost guarantee you it's going to be irreverent, silly myths. If someone says, don't do this because, and they're talking about spiritual things, and they give you a dream they had. No, I'm not going to take that. That's nice that you had that dream. But it has no authority in my life. What's more, and this is maybe a little trickier, if they're talking about the Bible, you can't just turn off your mind then. You have to ask one more question. If they say, okay, I want to tell you something from the Bible, you can't say, well, they're quoting the Bible, so I guess it's good. You have to ask, are they actually interpreting it accurately? Or are they just quoting verses? Because false teachers quote the Bible all the time. The Bible's a great book to quote because it makes you sound very authoritative. That's why dreams are so good too, because how am I going to be able to know what dream you have? That's like the perfect thing to be able to get somebody to do what you want. I had a dream. God says you must do this. How can I verify that? and the Bible as well. People use the Bible to sound authoritative, but then they twist the words in the Bible to say whatever they wanted to say instead of what the author actually meant, which takes away all their authority. If they quote the scripture but don't interpret the scripture accurately, you know how much authority what they said has in your life? If they say, let me read a verse, they read that verse, but they don't tell you what the verse actually means, how much authority does that have in your life? Zero. Zero. None. The meaning of the scripture is the scripture. And so if someone is saying they're talking to you about scripture, but they're not telling you the actual meaning of scripture, then it's not scripture. It's just them using scripture to say whatever they want to say. Now you say, oh my goodness, I didn't go to Bible school for a long time. So how am I supposed to tell whether they're accurately interpreting the scripture? Well, again, this is usually not that complicated. Sometimes it is, and that's why we have a church and elders and gospel community groups, but usually it's not that complicated. Let me quickly give you a couple things to look out for, because these are a couple of the very common ways people twist the scripture. One, a lot of times, they just quote the Bible inaccurately. In other words, they say they're going to tell you a Bible verse, but they don't think you're going to actually look at the Bible verse. And so they quote the verse, but they change some of the words or ideas to better fit what they want you to think. That's why I'm always saying, look down. Look down. You want to develop the ability to look down. Even in our Bible studies, by the way, so often we might have a little, this especially used to happen when I would have Bible studies with people when I was a young man. We'd be looking through a passage like this, and I would say, okay, what do you think verse 7 means? 1 Timothy 4:7. And what I would notice is that nobody would actually look down at the verse, very few people. So we would just read the verse, I'd say, what do you think it means? And then they would say something totally disconnected from what Paul actually wrote there, which is why one of the first rules of good Bible study is look down. Look down. Make sure they're actually even quoting the verse accurately. Or maybe they quote the Bible verse to make it sound like they're about to be biblical. And then right after, this is a pretty good trick. You quote the Bible verse, sounds biblical. Then right after you quote the verse, or after they quote the verse, they say something that has nothing to do with that verse at all. That's absolutely nonsense. But because they quoted the verse, you think it must be biblical. Another really common strategy is to quote one Bible verse and then ignore the context. Sometimes they'll quote a Bible verse that's talking about someone else, like Abraham, and then apply it straight to people today as if we were Abraham or Israel or whoever God was specifically speaking to. If they can't find a verse that says exactly what they want, sometimes they'll quote a Bible verse, they'll ignore the obvious meaning, and they'll talk about some deeper, hidden, supposedly more important meaning that had to be specially revealed to them and to them alone. Usually, if somebody's saying something new when it comes to the Bible, usually if they're saying something new, it's wrong. If they can't get you with that, sometimes what they'll do is they'll quote a difficult, complicated Bible verse that, like a lot of people, pretty much everybody would read that verse and say, that is a hard verse. That is a really hard verse. But they'll quote that difficult verse, and then they'll ignore the more obvious teachings of Scripture. They won't even bring up those obvious teachings of Scripture which contradict what they're telling you, because they don't want you to see that they're really making this up. So identify the kind of teaching you need to avoid. You're going to have to ask, where do they get their message? That's first. Is it from the scripture? Is it from the scripture being accurately interpreted? Second, who do they talk about the most? How do you identify the kind of teaching you need to avoid? Because it's poison. Do you understand that this is, we're not just like, you know, it's not just like being really good in school or something. This is like your spiritual life. So first you ask, well, where do they get their message from? If they're getting their message week after week from something other than the Bible accurately interpreted, you want to stay away, you want to avoid it. But second, who do they talk about the most? It's an easy question. I'm just trying to give you easy questions. I mean, listen, if they're always talking about you and how you can be great and how you can have this great life, or even if they're mostly talking about demons and Satan week after week, a warning light should go on, like, beep, 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 beep. Because, you know what the Bible is mostly about? God. This book is mostly about God. He's the most important person in the universe, and He wants you to know it. And so if the preacher is making it, or the person talking is making it about you or themselves or Satan all the time, you better be careful. Is this man trying to elevate himself to God? Or is he trying to help you worship the living God? False teaching doesn't usually focus on God. And if it does focus on God, it usually gets God wrong. If you listen, the God they mention isn't God. For one, most of the time He isn't king. The God of the Bible is king. He does what He wants. And in comparison to Him, all the people that live on this earth, they're like nothing. Daniel says, He does according to His will among the hosts of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? In other words, God is the center of the universe. We exist for Him. And yet a lot of foolish talk is presenting a God who's not king, but instead a God who is a servant, whose whole reason for existence is basically to do what you want if you can somehow manipulate Him into doing it. In fact, if you pay attention, He sounds a lot more like the man in the mirror, or the woman in the mirror, in terms of His character, the way He works, than a great God who is better and more important and different than us. The God they talk about is basically just a better version of you, if that. And really, He's out of balance usually, meaning he's either not holy or He's unkind. They can't process a God who is both holy and kind. Or either He's not powerful and in control, or He's so far away that He doesn't know what's going on and you have to do all these things to get Him to notice you. They can't process a God who is in control and active and doing things that are hard for you to understand. Basically, false teaching, foolish conversations, usually they're presenting to you a God who fits in a box that some man's created, rather than the God whose thoughts are above our thoughts and whose ways are above our ways. That's why so much false teaching gets the Trinity wrong. The fact that God is three persons, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and yet one God, that's a truth that comes by revelation. No human is going to come up with that, and that's why you want to listen to who the teacher you're listening to talks about most. Is it the God of the Bible, the triune God, or is it some God they made up? Third, where do they get their message from? Who are they talking about most? What do they think the problem is with us as people? What do they think, as I listen to them week after week, or we have conversations in our kitchen, what do they think the biggest problem on the planet is right now? Because you realize what Christianity is about, right? It's about God's solution to the biggest problem on the planet. And if the primary problem they're talking about week after week is something like sickness or poverty, or even witches, then you should get up and start walking. You should leave. Have nothing to do. You should avoid it. Because you don't need to go to church to have somebody tell you that. You don't need, that's exactly what the world thinks. And while the Bible recognizes those are problems, of course they're problems, it makes it clear that they're secondary ones.
The primary problem you read about in the Bible is what? Sin. The primary problem with the world is man's rebellion against God. Which is a big deal, because if we get the problem wrong, what else do we get wrong? The solution. You'll never get the right answer asking the wrong question. And that's why you've got to ask, what is their worst news? What is it that they hate the most? What is it that they're most scared of? Because I'll tell you, sickness is bad. I've seen that. And poverty is bad. We know that. And curses are bad. Yes. But sin is worse. Way, way, way worse. And if you listen to someone long enough, that should be crystal clear to you if they're speaking truth. But unfortunately, we all know all too often the problem is sickness. The problem is poverty. The problem is spirits. The problem is demons. It's not the problem is your heart. So one easy way to figure out what somebody thinks the problem is by looking at what they say the solution is. Because they're connected. So you look at these signs you see all around. Again, anointing water for breakthrough in all areas of your life and for the salvation of your soul. Imagine. That's some powerful water. Special water that somehow can miraculously enable you to succeed and be saved, which means the problem is what, according to them? If that's the solution, what's the problem? You need to be cleansed, or you don't have access to certain power. The problem is outside of you, which is a lot different than the primary problem the Bible says Jesus came to solve, which is inside of you, and which is why they're offering a different solution than Jesus did. Their view of the problem is too simplistic, and as a result, so is their solution. Where's the cross? Where's Jesus who dies as a substitute for sinners? Where's justification? Where's forgiveness? Instead, it's these things you can do to get your breakthrough and your deliverance. And so often across the board, the gospel of false teachers misses out on the good news because they haven't understood the bad news. And that's why I say, ask, what do they think the problem is? Fourth, ask, is their good news actually good news? If I listen for a long time, is there good news, good news? It's a very simple way to figure that out. Am I saved by what Jesus did, or am I saved by something, some performance I do? You can avoid most false teachers by remembering just two verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Memorize these verses. They'll be protection for you. God's word, if you understand them accurately, will help you discern most false teaching. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. If their good news is ultimately something you do instead of something Jesus did, then it's religious talk that you've absolutely got to stay away from. Now let me take that one step further, because there are some teachers out there who will talk about grace. But they'll talk about that grace as if that grace wasn't powerful enough to enable you to live a holy life. We're saved by grace, and they never talk about the way that grace actually transforms us. The reason we talk about holiness so much here at this church is not because we're trying to be legalistic, but instead because we realize that God's grace is so big. When God saves a man, He, in His kindness, goes about changing a man. And so often, false teachers, when they're talking about grace, if they talk about grace, they'll talk about grace as if it were something that doesn't actually transform us. Fifth question you can ask. Ask, where do they get their message? Who are they talking about? What is the problem? What is the good news? And fifth, is the Jesus they talk about actually the Jesus who existed? Because we know, just because someone says Jesus' name a lot doesn't mean they're talking about the actual Jesus you read about in the Bible, right? It's like with you. It's like with me. A lot of other people have the name Josh. Somebody comes in here and says, Josh did this, Josh did that. And they're not talking about me. Then really it doesn't have any application. And just because someone says Jesus doesn't mean they're talking about the Jesus who actually existed. And that's a big problem, because the Jesus who actually existed is the only one who can save you. An imaginary Jesus that somebody made up can't save you. The only Jesus who can save you is the Jesus who actually existed. And that's why you have to ask, is there Jesus, the biblical Jesus? Now again, you might be thinking, how am I supposed to... Fortunately, we're living in the year 2018. And Satan's been trying to get people to believe in a false Jesus for a long time. And so he doesn't have a lot of new tricks, really. Most of the ways people get Jesus wrong are variations of ways they've been getting him wrong for about 2,000 years now. Specifically, there are two lies that people believe about Jesus that you've got to listen for and avoid. And you know them as well as I do. What are the lies? Either they get his humanity wrong or they get his deity wrong. In other words, either they somehow deny that he really became a human, or they speak like all he was a human and not truly God. The Jesus who saves is fully God, fully man. And any other Jesus isn't a Jesus you should pay attention to, because he's not Jesus. There's only one Jesus who saves, and it's the Jesus who's both God and man. And I know maybe listening to all this, as you're sitting there on this hot afternoon, maybe listening to all this, it sounds like so much work to be this discerning. But the thing is, it's worth it. It's worth it. Your relationship with God is the single most important relationship in your entire life. There's nothing more valuable for you than godliness. As you look forward to 2018, not more money, not a better job, godliness. And if you're going to grow in godliness, you're going to need to work. And the very first step you should take, it's not the only step, we're going to look at the next step next week, but the very first step you should take if you're a Christian is pray. God, help me this year to be able to tell the difference between error that will lead me away from you and truth that will enable me to grow. And then work. Pray and work. And you say, well, okay, give me something. What could I do to learn to avoid silly myths? Like, real practical, what should I do this week to get better at avoiding the kind of talk that's going to take me away from Jesus and from the glory of God? Well, here's two things you can do. First of all, take advantage of the fact that you're part of this church. God gave you elders here who are supposed to help you identify bad teaching. So ask them questions and expect them to give you answers and reasons for those answers if they can. And you listen. Actually listen. You know, it's good to ask a question, but if your mind tunes out the moment somebody starts talking, then that question didn't do you much good. So if you listen to a certain teacher a lot and you think, well, this guy sounds pretty good, but you're not sure, ask your elders. And if they say, watch out, you really should watch out for that guy, then you can do the next question. You should say, well, why? And then listen to their answers so that they can try to explain to you the reason he's dangerous from the Bible. So that you'll be able to say, oh, now I know, and I can show you in the scripture the reason why he's dangerous. Because you know what our authority is as elders? Our only authority is the Word of God. If I say I don't like that guy because he wears those shoes, no authority in your life. If I say that teacher, you should stay away from him because he combs his hair, he doesn't have hair, combs his hair weird, no authority in your life. An opinion maybe from an older man who's been around a while, but The only authority we have at the end of the day is the Word of God. And so you ask, please take me back to the Word of God. Help me understand this from the Word of God. Or if you're wondering about some teaching someone's been telling you, and go to one of the elders or to your GC leader and give them an idea of what he's teaching and ask them, does this line up with the Bible? And you need to do this because we live in a world with so many resources. And it's great. I'm so thankful for the resources we have. I use them all the time. But it's also dangerous. So don't be proud. Don't be so proud as to not ask for help. If you're going to avoid foolish talk, ask. Take advantage of the fact that you're part of this church. It's part of why God gave you elders and leaders and gospel communities. That's first. But second, start learning how to read the Bible yourself. I know this book has some things in it that are hard to understand. But it's God's Word. And it's worth it. And if you're a Christian, you can understand it. You just need help understanding how. And so if you've never been taught how to study the Bible, I want you to learn this year. Learn how to study God's Word. Learn how to go to it and figure out what it means. One thing you can do, if you're like, you're not the first person who's had trouble studying the Bible, just so you know. One thing you can do is you can just ask for a book. There are good books out there that can teach you the basics of how to read the Bible. Or ask for a sermon. There are sermons I can give you that will teach you how to read the Bible. Or take a course. That's why we have the African Bible Training Center. We work through every book of the Bible. If you've learned how to read the Bible, maybe you've done all that. Maybe I can just end by saying it's not going to help you if you've learned how to read the Bible unless you actually read it. So let this be the year of the Bible for you. A person who's in awe of God wants to hear God speak. Please don't tell me that you're in awe of God if you don't want to hear God speak in His Word. That's actually foolish talk. If someone says to you, it really would be a great idea to read your Bible every day. And you say, oh, but the Bible doesn't say you have to read it every day. That's foolish talk. That's foolish talk. If you're a person who is in awe of God, you're not going to be quibbling about, do I read it day and night? Am I supposed to read it in the night? You're going to say, I just want to read and understand what God's saying. And when you hear God speak in the Bible, if you're listening, the Holy Spirit can use that to produce more awe and love for God in you, which is the one thing we want most as a church. If God looks at us, that's the one thing we don't want Him to, we don't want Him to say is missing. Godliness. And if we're going to be godly, we're going to need to work. The first step is a little negative. We have to avoid irreverent silliness. We have to stay away from them. The second, which we'll talk about next week, is pretty exciting as well. We have to learn how to train ourselves for the purpose of godliness. But we'll come back next week and we'll talk about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Even with children, we think of how they have to learn what not to put in their mouths. It's one of the first things we teach our children as parents. We teach them, don't put that in your mouth. Don't put that in your mouth. It's not good for you. And Lord, as spiritual children, we have to learn what's not good for us because there's a Satan who lies, and he's very good at looking like he's telling the truth. And so, Lord, please help us not to become negative and to be tough all the time, and if somebody gets something wrong, just to want to bash them or anything like that. Lord, we know love, the aim, you tell Timothy, the aim of our charge is love from a sincere heart. So this is about love, Lord. But we do realize that part of loving someone and even part of loving you is staying away from lies about you and helping them stay away from lies about you. So Lord, help us to be the kind of people that love you enough to learn how to identify error so that we can avoid it, so that we can really be in awe of you this year. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Here for you, but maybe I can just give you about 5 minutes if anybody has a question or a comment, and then it will just be about 5 minutes, and if you don't get your question in, then you can see one of us right on the side. Alan has a microphone if there's any questions. If not, all right, we're getting to be a quiet church nowadays. Oh no, here we got two. Yeah, good afternoon, brother.
When you spoke about the two types of peace, the second part, the first part where a person knows that they're fixed, it's clear. But I'm speaking about my life where one will, it's a familiar question, but where one will use God to get ahead.
Yeah.
It could be where you want to bring it to certain point, but you almost use God.
Yeah.
Because you need almost a certain amount, could be a policy or a certain way in terms of whatever you want to. So it's really something to think about, something to pray over.
It's a great insight. Thank you so much. When you say God says to someone else, you better be absolutely sure God says. And not using God to get what you want. Because once somebody says, God says, that's pretty weighty for the other person to say no, isn't it? If I say to you, God says, you are supposed to let me drive your car. I should just say, I would really like to drive your car. Or I would really like, don't bring God into it unless you can really demonstrate from His Word that's what God's saying. You're bringing way too much authority. If a lot of people, if they would honestly just say, this is my opinion about how life works, or this is the way I've experienced it, take it, that we can deal with. But when they start saying God says, that's pretty heavy, and they're claiming to represent Him, or we are. So we just should be really careful. And if somebody calls us on it, and we can't demonstrate from the Word of God, we should be able to say, hey, I'm sorry. I'll need to think that through more, and be able to, next time I'll be more careful. I think Stephen, and then Rudy, and then Donovan.
Randy, this state resource is something that we have from Justin Peter's cloud of Abolition. We come to a lot of important teachers of the same, but not only they, we also teach in what the verse actually means to create something for the people at least.
We should always be doing that, even with me. That Paul, and at Living Hope, Paul says that the Bereans were faithful because they were actually listening and looking at the Word of God. And that's something I pray develops at the church. If someone comes up to me afterwards and says, Pastor, this is what you said, I'm not sure I understand it, or it seems like this, or that's beautiful. That's beautiful. So we should develop the skill. So I would encourage someone, it's good to be discerning, but at the same time, if there's someone who is saying lies, clear lies about God, that the Word of God is not their authority, then I would just ask them, would they really do that with somebody, you know, feeding them dinner, who's putting poison in every part, you know, in different They were just putting drops of poison throughout the meal. And they're like, oh no, I'll just pick out the parts that are not poison. And say, no, Paul says have nothing to do, avoid. There's a certain kind of teaching that's actually gank. It's like gank. It just spreads, it corrupts, it doesn't lead to godliness. You don't mess around with it. You don't mess around with it. And that's teaching especially, that's why I tried to give you some of those five key things. It's not like, oh, someone has a different view of elders and deacons. No, you're looking at the core here. The glory of God, the Word of God, sin, how a person's saved, and God Himself, the Trinity, and Jesus. If they get any of those areas wrong, you turn off the TV. That's the kind of talk that's like they're putting poison in there. It's dangerous. And don't, anyway. Some of us overestimate our own abilities anyway. Yes, I thought there was Rudy and then Donovan.
We'll be done.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay, about false teaching. Okay, I'm getting old, but this is what I think I hear you saying in terms of my ears. I think maybe the fan, but this is what I hear you saying. You're saying, you say somebody, I think that's false teaching. It's the opposite of what the Word of God teaches. They say, but they're doing miracles. So how could they do those miracles unless they were from God? And then you just say, miracles really are not, I mean, there are people in the Bible that did miracles that were false teachers. Obviously, even Pharaoh's magicians were able to do. In Exodus, Pharaoh's magicians were able to do. Jannes and Jambres, there's guys in the New Testament Paul talks about that were able to do miracles that were false teachers. There are a number of, Satan is able to do counterfeit. In the end times, there will be people doing miracles that are not connected to the truth. So when people say that to me, then I realize, wow, they need to study the Bible a little bit more. You know what's a much better sign of... Actually, you know what's a more... Just so you get that. A more powerful work of the Spirit of God than a miracle is holiness. Because unbelievers can do miracles. Unbelievers can't be truly godly and holy. The Spirit of God only works holiness and godliness in the life of a true believer. So that's a much more powerful work of the Spirit of God. If an unbeliever and a believer can do it, then it's powerful, but it's not a great testimony as to the necessarily to the truth of what they're saying. But are they holy? Are they godly? It's a much better test. And are they saying what God says? Sure.
If someone says that God says this, and I have to say, no, how do you know that God says this? And you mean that God doesn't talk to this place, God doesn't talk. And I don't really know, God talks to us in the Bible. So, no, so you mean there's no all things in the Bible.
Yeah, it's a great way. If you need to know it, it's in the Bible. And if you want to determine whether it's true or not, you have to go back to the Bible. So if someone actually tells me a prophecy, and the only way I can know whether it's true is to go back to the Word of God and say, does that actually line up with what God says? And if I have to go back to the Word of God to figure out whether it lines up with what God says or not, then why do I need that prophecy? I already have the Word of God. So if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. And if you want to hear God speak out loud, read the Bible out loud. But no, actually seek to accurately interpret what God says and what God means. I don't want to get lost in too much detail as to whether there's prophecy or not today, but what I do want to say is if you need to know it, go back to the Word of God. And if you want to know if it's authoritative for your life, evaluate what they're saying in light of the
the Word of God. And that's we start getting outside of the Bible. What you see almost every time is that it leads to irreverent silliness. Just in response to Rudy, and because it's really important, there's different kinds of people out there that you have discussions with about prophecy and things like that. There's one kind of person who's like, I felt this, I experienced this, I don't give a rip what the Bible says, it must be true. There's another kind of person that's like, okay, I'm wrestling with this, let's look at this passage, let's try to understand what the Bible verse means. That kind of person you can have a really long conversation with. That's great. We can have a lot of, we might disagree about some of the things the Bible's saying about that, but we can have a good conversation. But the kind of guy who's like, ah, I don't care what the Bible says, my uncle did this and that, it's like, okay, that's nice, but this Bible's really our authority. So some of this we have to be able to discern what kind of person are we even talking about. And the ultimate issue is, who's our final authority in this conversation? Is it really God's Word or that guy's uncle? All right, so that, I promise not a sermon.